We've been talking over the last few weeks about desiring what God desires for us, which is greater. Greater than what we can desire for ourselves, God has desired even greater things for us. Now, to get inspired for greatness, you can't just read a book. You can't just listen to a sermon or even a sermon series and expect greater to come to you. You know, lots of people, millions of people have read books and they've never experienced real life change. There's a bunch of good books out there, but people don't really experience real life change. If God has called us to do great things, then why do people not experience them? If we're called to be more than what we are, then why do so many people stay stuck in the ordinary, in the routine? Elisha, we've been talking about Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. His story suggests that it's because too often we pick the wrong place to begin to pursue the greater things of God. Greater does not begin with us drawing up the blueprints. Greater does not begin with us daydreaming. Greater does not begin with us building the dream house. It begins with burning the old house down. Now, Elisha in the story, Elisha, he does more than just run after Elijah. If you, last week, remember, God told Elijah to go to Elisha and anoint him as the next prophet over Israel. And he did that. He found him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was plowing the 12th pair. And Elijah just walks over, puts the cloak, which represented the presence of God, puts the cloak on him. And what did Elisha do? He did more than just run after Elijah. He made sure there was nothing to run back to. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read this one verse here that is the central theme of today's message. It's verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 21. I believe they'll have this on the screen. But before we read, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I believe that God's Word is anointed. I believe God's Word is powerful. I believe God's Word is trustworthy. The Word itself tells us that God's Word is the only thing that will endure forever and ever and ever. So when we read God's Word, I certainly think it's appropriate to stand in honor of God's Word. Verse 21 of chapter 19, 1 Kings says this, "So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And this may sound like a strange verse to make the central theme of today's message. But here's the deal. Elisha, he destroys the animals that were his means of making a living. The oxen, he destroyed them. But Elisha doesn't just cook the meat. He also burns the plows. Which, we might understand why Elisha would cook the meat, right? He wasn't going to be back. He knew he was going to be gone a while. The oxen, he wasn't going to be there to tend to them. Might as well throw a party, a going away party. And might as well put the oxen to good use so they don't just waste up, wither, and die. Let's go ahead and feed. You might could understand that, okay? But you may be thinking, what about the plows? Couldn't he take them down to the plow resale shop and get a little something for the road? A little jingling in his pocket that he could make his journey a little easier? Couldn't he just give them to somebody that didn't have the plows, that needed the plows? Elisha's making a statement. And I think that probably Elisha's making a statement as much for himself as he is for anybody else. He's making a very decisive break from his old life. He is no longer a plowman. I don't know what you call, unless it's just called farmer. He's no longer a plowman. He doesn't need that equipment any longer, and he gets rid of it. He's making a very distinct break from his old life, from the source of his livelihood, from everything that represented the stability and predictability of his old life, the life behind the plow. One good thing is, if you're a plowier, I may be making up words today, I'm not sure, but you get my drift. If you're the dude that's, or the gal that's behind the oxen, and we talked about that last week, the views, the smells, and all that, if you're that person, you know at least during certain times of the year, you've got work. It's predictable. It's stability. And he leaves all that behind. And here's why. Elisha knew that whatever had, whatever God had in store for him was better. Whatever God had in store for him was greater. Do you believe that God has something in store for you too? Three people believe that. Three people in this room believe that God has something greater in store for you. Is there anybody else? Does anybody else believe that God has greater things in store for you? Okay, all right. Maybe because I was sitting down, y'all thought I was, that it was time to take a nap, and it's not time to take a nap. We're not going to do that. I might have to have more room up here. I might dance a jig or something in a minute. If you believe that God has greater things in store for you, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to do what Elisha did. You're going to have to burn the plow. Your plow is whatever is chaining you to the ordinary. It could be a present job that you're in that is not in line with what God has called you to do. And it may be time to burn that plow. It could be that you're in that job, but you're passionless and purposeless in your approach to that job. And that's exactly where God called you to be, but he called you to be there with a different attitude. Maybe that's your plow. You need to burn that attitude plow. It could be old or small ways of thinking about what God wants to do through your life. Maybe your plow that you're chained to is a plow that says, you can't do much. Look at your past. Look at your history. Not only that, everybody else is looking at your past, and they're looking at your history, and you know that they know that you just can't do it. Maybe that's your plow. How many of you would be glad to burn up that plow if that's what your plow is? Your plow could be the way you keep using your spouse's past mistakes against him or her. I'm going to tell you, if that's your plow, you need to burn that plow. Not only will it make your spouse's life better, but if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You'd be doing yourself a huge favor if you can burn that plow. Our biggest plow may just be a life that's a little too safe, or a lifestyle that's a little bit too comfortable, and one where God's really not a really big factor in what happens. After all, you got this far on your own, right? Wrong. But sometimes we think that. I've built this. Look what I've done. Sometimes we're like Tom Hanks on Castaway. I have created fire! Fire! How many of y'all have seen that movie? Okay. He's on the island, shipwrecked on an island for a long time, and he's trying to make fire. Finally, he makes fire, and he gets excited. He starts dancing around this thing. I have created fire! Did it all on his own, right? No. But sometimes we think that. I have built this. I have elevated to this position in my company because I'm reliable, I am devoted, I am good at my job, and I've built that, and it's not wrong to be all of those things. But sometimes we fail to give credit where credit is due. Maybe that's your plow. You need to burn that plow. Whatever God has for you does not depend on having the right equipment, does not depend on having the right skills you'll need for the road ahead. There's an old saying that says, God does not call the equipped, He equips the called. What's more important, the equipment or the calling? If you got the equipment and no calling, you're not going to accomplish much. If you've got a calling, God will give you the equipment. His equipment doesn't break down either. Don't worry about having the right education, having the right books, or even the right connections, knowing the right people. Right now, the only thing you need to worry about is having enough gas and matches to burn that plow down. You cannot step into your new life until you set fire to whatever's tying you to the old life. We sang a song a while ago, break every chain. Break every chain. Folks, I got this picture in my mind that there's too many of us are just back there. And there's a chain coming from us to the plow. We're chained to that plow. We think, this is what I've got. This is all I'll ever be. It's all I ever could be. But at least it's something. And I'll just have to, this is my cross to bear. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm just going to learn to be content in whatever my situation. Those things are true. We have to be content. But there's a difference in being content and being satisfied. There is a difference. I can be content in whatever situation I'm in, but I can still always be unsatisfied with where I am and desire more. Why? Because I believe God desires more for us. If you're a note taker, you need to write this down. Before you can experience all God has for you, you have to offer up to God every part of the life you have. He has an exchange program. And you always get the better end of the deal when you exchange what you've got for what God has. If he were a businessman, he would not be in business long doing that. But he's God. He's incomparable to anything. His resources are unlimited. He doesn't need what we have. But we need to give it. We need to give it. So maybe whatever it is that you find that there's that chain between you and behind that plow that just keeps you in the ordinary, the mundane, the rote things of life, allow God to break that chain. Take the plow, get rid of it, and say, I'm never going back. I'm never going back. Will you burn the plow? Here's what's crazy about surrendering to God. Crazy. On the one hand, it feels like you're losing control. It feels like I'm giving it up. I'm giving up the control. By burning the plow, I don't have work for tomorrow. I'm giving up control. But on the other hand, there is freedom. There is freedom, and there's confidence in that freedom. When we surrender everything we have to the Lord and give Him control, He takes control over the outcome. And God is more capable than I am. You're free because you no longer have to carry the weight on your own. When you say, Lord, let's just take the guy or the gal who's in a job, and it's right where God has called you to be, but you just don't like it. You wish God would call you to a different job. You wish God would call you to a place where you didn't have to have a job. You spend all of your effort and your time in that attitude, and you just, maybe not out loud, but to yourself, you're complaining, God, why do you have me here? I don't want to be here. When you submit and you burn that plow and you say, you know what, God, if this is where you're going to have me, I'm going to make the most of it, and I'm going to do whatever it is you have me in this job. When you do that, you take all the responsibility of what God brings to your life out of your hands. You're putting it back in God's hands, and you're saying, God, if you want me here, and you want me to be faithful to you here, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to let you be in charge of the results. I'm going to let you be in charge of what comes my way in this job. I'm going to let you. There's freedom in that. All you have to do is be obedient. Let God take care of all the fine details. God can do that. Now, you got to understand this. God does not necessarily tell you how he's going to do it. Matter of fact, I have found that in my life, very rarely has God given me the detailed blueprint of how he's going to do what he does. But he does promise me that he will. There's a difference. He doesn't have to give me all the details. I just have to trust that he will hold up his end of the bargain. Now, if you sit around waiting for him to tell you how he's going to do it, how he's going to hold up his end of the deal, listen, you won't have to worry about burning the plows. They're just going to rot. But you'll be waiting a long time for that to happen. I tell you what, there is a tragedy in a life. I made a statement a couple weeks ago. Most Christians aren't in fear of ruining their lives. They're not in danger of ruining their lives. They're in more danger of wasting their lives. A life wasted is a horrible, terrible tragedy. If you wait before you get all the details, before you burn the plows, your plows just might rot instead. But you're going to be in for a long wait. Maybe even a lifetime of waiting before something greater that you will never experience because of your unwillingness to be obedient. You remember Abraham? Y'all remember who Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. How many of y'all were singing that before I even started? Yep. And many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so were you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, anyway, VBS from way back. God did not tell Abraham to go to the place he told Abraham about. He didn't say, Abraham, pack up your stuff, go to this place that I drew you the map of and I showed you the pictures of. Remember on Facebook when I said I tagged you in the post and said, Abraham, this is for you. And we tweeted it out. Remember all that? No, God didn't do all that. Okay, Twitter and Facebook, all that didn't exist back then. But even if it did, that's not how God works. Okay? He didn't say, go to the place I've told you about. He said, go to the place I will show you. God said, go to the land, I'll show you. And then guess what God did? He stopped talking. He gave the instruction, go, and I will show you. God does the showing when we do the going. God does this. Too many times we wait for God to do the showing before we do the going. But it's the opposite. We need to be willing to say, God, I'm going, I'm stepping out, and I'm trusting on you to show me the way. You know, when I think about the Israelites, when they're crossing the Jordan River to come into the promised land. Y'all remember this? The waters parted, right? Even on the Jordan River for them to come. But they didn't stand there and say, okay, when the waters part, I'll begin to move. The waters parted as they were stepping. It's the difference in our lives. It's no different than that than the way God works in us and through us. As we go, God shows what we need to know. If he told you everything up front, you'd probably freak out. Remember, we're not just talking about things that are, you know, a notch above. We're not just talking about things, we're talking about greater things, right? Are we not talking about greater things? Are we not talking about big, great things? Folks, if God showed you all that up front, we would freak out and we would go, oh, that's impossible. That's a fantasy. That could not really happen. There's a German evangelist. His name was Reinhard Bonnke. He was a German-born evangelist. And he says of Peter walking on the water that Peter didn't actually walk on that water. He says, water won't hold you up. No, he says, Peter did not walk on the water. Instead, he walked on a word. Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, what? Come. He didn't say, here's what you're going to do, Peter. I want you to step out, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to firm up the water underneath you. And as you step, the water will be firm and strong, and don't worry, I'm going to be here. It's all good. Don't worry about the wind and the waves. And as you step, and I've got an escape plan just in case things go wrong. He said, come. What did Peter do? He stepped on that word and began to walk to Jesus. There may be a word that God has given you about your marriage. Maybe that word is simply stay. Sometimes burning your plow means destroying the escape plan. I've done several and quite a few marriage ceremonies. And I think sometimes people think to themselves, well, you know, if this really doesn't work out, I can always do something different. There's always divorce. There's always whatever. If it's fast enough, we can just do an annulment. You know, we can try this thing out and see if it works. If it doesn't, no big deal. We just part ways and we go another direction. That's an escape plan. And I don't know if this makes sense or not, but it came to me as I was writing escape plan that having an escape plan is really a plan to escape. But when you step into that marriage and say, this is for a lifetime, there ain't no other option. There is no other option. We're married. We're going to have to figure out how to make it work. If things aren't working right, baby, we're going to have to figure it out. There is no other option. Maybe the only word you're hearing right now about your future is trust. Trust me. Trust me. Yeah, but Lord, you're trying to figure it all out. Just trust me. Take that step. Allow me to show you the step after that one. Or maybe God is telling you simply, I will provide. I will provide. You see, God had Abraham's destination already mapped out before Abraham ever took the first step. And he had his hand reached out to grab Peter before he even got out of the boat. Just because God does not show you the details doesn't mean he doesn't know what they are. We've got our thinking all messed up when we think, well, I hear that from you, God, and as soon as I get it figured out how to do that, I'm in. You see, that's not what God's looking for. Well, we said even last week or the week before that a no response or a delayed response really is it's as good as saying, thanks, but no thanks. Not interested. Or plain flat, no. Sometimes the greatest move we can make is just to simply say, yes. I'm not saying, please do not hear me say that preparation is not important. I'm not saying that. Preparation is important. But sometimes you have to consider that God has been doing the preparation in you. God has been preparing the situation for you. And all that is required next is a step into that. I believe this is the truth. The real risk in not launching out into the new life of greater things is staying in your old ordinary life. That's more risky, staying in the mundane, than it is to step out into things that are greater. More important than counting the cost of burning the plows is to count the cost of not burning the plows. The cost of following Jesus is great. There is a cost associated with following Jesus. I would be misleading you if I told you that it was not costly. But the cost of not following Jesus is greater. If we're talking about things of greater significance, greater in magnitude, the cost of not following Jesus is greater than any cost associated with following Jesus and doing the will of God in your life. Your obedience to burn the plow will not automatically solve all your problems. If during the invitation time you came up here today and said, you bypassed me and you went straight to the altar and you said, God, here's the deal. This is where I've been stuck in the routine, the mundane things of my life, and I'm giving that up to you. I'm changing, I'm doing it, I'm turning it over. I'm giving it to you. It does not mean that there won't be problems coming your way. It may even create some new problems that you didn't already have. I don't want to misinform you or mislead you. But we're not talking about the here and now. We're talking about an eternity of obedience and greater things than we could ever ask or imagine. Do you remember that verse? Immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Not because of us, but because of Him who is at work in us. You'll never know. And you'll never experience until you fully commit. You can sit around and think about it and plan about it and calculate about it and do like old Jethro Clampett on the Clampus. You can cipher and cipher and cipher and not, still not. You can do that all day long, but that is not progress. That's not stepping out. That's not any action involved in that. That's lack of action. And all God is saying is, trust me. Take the step. Move. I've got you. I provided everything for you already. I will continue to provide for you. And I'm going to provide better when you start being more obedient. Elisha, he fully committed. Did he not? He said, I'm not coming back. Whatever God has in store for me is greater than anything I'm leaving behind, so I'm not leaving anything behind. I'm not coming back. I'm taking my escape plan away. There is no escape plan. I have one way. That's it. And he received a double portion because of his obedience. I believe God has more for you and for me, and it's waiting right on the other side of obedience, folks. Right on the other side of obedience. As I was preparing for this message this morning in my office, I remembered an old hymn. I'm just going to read some of the verses to you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Listen to this verse. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. And then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says He will do, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you trust and obey? There is no obeying without trusting, because it's kind of risky. There's also no turning back. They ought to write a song about that too. No turning back. Though none go with. I could sing all morning long. I won't bore you with my singing. All I'm saying is God has got things ready for us. And they're better than you can imagine. But you can't go on God's journey packing all of the stuff, so some of it has to be left behind. And there are some things we need to leave behind. Some things we need to cut loose of. Some things we just need to put in the fire. Because it's not part of what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do. We got to be willing to say, if that's not part of God's plan, then I don't want to have anything to do with it either. I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out into the water, trusting that God's going to show me the next step. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I'm willing to cut loose of any of those things that aren't in line with that. That's what we're talking about. That's really all we're talking about. Elisha said, I don't believe God's called me to be a plowyer anymore. So I'm not coming back to being a plower. Whatever God has is better. Whatever God has is greater. Is greater. I'm not sure what your plow is. I'm not sure what your plow is. Maybe you're not sure either. That's a great question to ask the Lord, though. He's not some secret God that likes to keep secrets from us either. Especially if it's moving us into obedience of what He has planned for us. If it's moving us along His plans, He's not trying to keep that. It's not a guessing game. He doesn't say, oh, I got it for you, but I'm not going to tell you. Nanny, nanny, boo. That's not our God, folks. If you're willing to step into what God has for you, and you're unsure what that is, you're willing to, you're just not sure what it is, ask Him. Spend some time at the altar. And I'm not talking about you come, and just for an example, you don't come and you don't go, oh, God, show me what it is so I can do it. Amen. And you go back, and then you forget about it, and you get back to plowing fields again. That's not what I'm talking about. You stay there, and you say, God, I'm not moving. I'm not moving till you show me, till you tell me. I don't have to have all the plans, Lord, and I'm willing to move. I believe if you pray that prayer, God says, I'm going to show you the next step. For some of you, it may be the first step that you need to take a step on right now. Maybe you need to come to Jesus Christ for the first time and say, I don't have that relationship with Christ. I've never confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I've never lived my life that shows that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And I want to step into that right now. Because the truth is, you're not going to experience anything greater apart from Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been on that journey. You've got distracted. Maybe you've been stepping on that journey and from 8 years old or whatever it was when you received Jesus Christ, you've been walking, but then there's some things over here that kind of caught your attention. And you came over here, and then you wake up one day and you find that you become a farmer. God has not called you to become a farmer, but yet it's all you have that's reliable is plowing those fields. You got to leave the field and get back on the road. Burn the plows. I'm not sure what your plow is. I think it's time to start some fires. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you. Father, commitment is not a one-time deal. Commitment is not a one-time deal where we say, Lord, I'm committed to you. And then we go on about our merry way. You've told us that if anybody wants to be your disciple, he must take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow you. Deny ourselves. So, Father, help us to make that commitment to you each and every day. And, Lord, the truth is, some days we will find ourselves having gone down the road a little farther than yesterday. And some days we might find that we've hardly taken a step. Father, keep us moving. Keep us moving. Keep us committed to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?